need to be back there again. Grab the Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is certainly a very familiar passage, and there was part of me that wanted to go all through the remainder of the first chapter tonight, but there's a lot there. I just knew if I started out being too ambitious, that I only set myself up for failure. That's why I don't run. If I start out being ambitious, I know I'm not going to make it as far as I think I want to go, so I just don't run at all, right? That's my logic. I don't know if that's good logic or not, but we'll apply that to the Bible tonight, and we're going to make it through, we're going to verses 5 through 7, and the title of tonight is Two Undeniable Truths. Two Undeniable Truths. And in 1 John, if I get there, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see some key things that kind of will be played out through the rest of the book as John continues to write. He starts off in verse number 5 and says this: "This then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You think John was a straight-to-the-point type of guy? He doesn't give you much room to interpret it how you want to. He just kind of lays it out how it is, and that's the section we're going to look at tonight. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together this evening. God, we thank you for this evening that we can gather in your house. We thank you for those who have made it out. God, we thank you for your word that we can come to, and certainly if it was just us gathering to talk about our own wisdom or our own thoughts on a matter, we would still leave this place in utter hopelessness. When we gather around the Word of God, we can gather with a purpose that's eternal, and we can leave this place tonight drawn closer to you and looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that that would be the reality for us. I pray that we wouldn't just come because we dropped our kids off downstairs, but we would come because we have a deep desire to grow in our understanding of who you are. And certainly as we grow in our knowledge of you, God, you'll grow us in this area of fellowship with you and fellowship with others. So we pray that you'd use your word tonight to impact our lives, that you would use it for your honor and glory, God, as we seek to bring praise and glory to your name. It's in your name we pray. So two undeniable truths. In life, there are always things that will be believable and things that will be hard to believe, right? There's things that the general population, when they look at them, they kind of accept it as true. And then there's going to be things throughout life that even the general population or the whole of population maybe will scratch their heads and say, I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it. There's always things that will be deniable, and there's things that will be undeniable, things that will be a reality, and things that will be easily understood to be true. And as we think of through this idea of undeniable truths, I think it's good to land in this area that it's not we who decide whether things are believable or not, but it's the amount of truth contained within the thing that we're looking at, right? And so it's not me that gets to decide if the grass is green. If the grass is green, guess what? The grass is green. If the siding on the building is white, I don't get to decide that. I can choose to acknowledge it or choose to not acknowledge it, but either decision I make doesn't take away from the reality that the siding on the building is what? It's white. And so there's things that are believable and unbelievable. There's things that are deniable and undeniable. Now, when we start talking about truth, the world likes the idea of truth that is subjective, right? And so we can easily illustrate this with ice cream. Somebody blurt out your favorite kind of ice cream. Bruce was going to say every. So some people like coffee ice cream. So was that you, Miss Jean, that said that? So Miss Jean likes coffee ice cream. So would it be right of her to say that everybody's favorite ice cream is coffee ice cream? No. It's true for her, but it's not an overarching truth. But the things that we're looking at in 1 John tonight are true whether we agree with them or not. They're true whether the world says that they can understand them or not. They're true whether we can fully comprehend or wrap our minds around them. They're true regardless. And so that's why we've titled them tonight as undeniable truths. And this is often the approach that we have to take when dealing with the spiritual things or the nature of God or the reality of God. Because has anybody here figured out God completely? No. Right? We can wrap our minds around pieces and parts of who God is, and a lot of those things are solidified in our mind as we experience them to be true in our lives. Right? We know that God gives peace, but before we experience the peace that God gives, we would question whether or not God could give peace. We know that God is true. We know that his word stands forever. But before we were a believer, we would try to deny that. But our denial of that did not change the reality that those things are true. And so oftentimes, we'll even say, when it comes to things about God, even if we can't fully comprehend them, by faith, we believe they're true. By faith, we affirm them, and we walk forward in them, even if we can't fully explain them. There are many things in the Word of God that would fall in that character, or in that place. But as we think specifically about God, God is one piece of the puzzle that completely fits in there, because we cannot wrap our minds around it. We can't fully fathom all that there is to know about him. Our minds can't receive or conceive these truths on their own power and their own strength. And so the two undeniable truths that John sets forth to us tonight are, I'm going to give them to you. The first one is that God is life, and we're going to dig into what that means. And the second undeniable truth that John picks apart is this idea that our walk matters. God is life, and our walk matters. And people could try to refute those things. They could try to detract from those statements. They could try to disprove those statements. But John is making a case here that God is light, and in that we're going to see a myriad of things, a plethora of things about him that fall into that category. And then he says that our walk matters, and it proves that what we say is true. And so as John is writing to this group of individuals, he wants them to understand these truths because they're hinge points for the rest of their Christian journey. If you miss these truths, then the rest of your Christian journey is going to be muddled and confusing. But when you understand these truths, then it's life-changing. It breathes life into you, and it allows you to speak life into other people. And so John is relaying these undeniable truths that are crucial to this area of joy that we are going to look at through the book of 1 John. Sometimes we think that joy is just rightfully ours, but it's not. Joy is a gift from God. It's a blessing that God pours out to us. And like many other blessings in the Word of God, they're conditional. They're conditional in the fact that God says, when you do certain things, I will pour out my joy in you. And we saw last week that we can either choose to have fellowship with God or not to have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with others or choose not to have fellowship with others. But the choice we make will be reflected and it will bear fruit of a lack of joy or an abundance of joy. And so John wants these believers to understand that these things really matter. And I would say there are many believers who lack joy because they misunderstand God and because they walk outside of his will. Many believers lack joy because they misunderstand God and because they walk outside of God's will. What does that look like? What do you think that means in your mind when you hear that statement? What comes to your mind? When we misunderstand God, how could misunderstanding God cause us to lack joy? And how could walking outside of God's will cause us to lack joy?
Because if we're not in his will, then we're not really receiving his joy. And when we're outside of that, we're not getting that communication that he wants us to be able to get joy.
Yeah. So joy is kind of like it's a water hose that has an endless supply. Sorry, Joey, not everyone has an endless supply of water. But it's like a water hose that has an endless supply. And when we choose to walk outside of God's desired will for us or his revealed will for us, it's like we kink the water hose, right? Or we plug the water hose up and we'll stop receiving the blessing that God wants to give. Now, some people would say that sounds like karma. It's not karma. It's God's just way of blessing his people. He's revealed to us how to have joy. And if we choose to not walk in the way, in the pathway of blessing, then we choose to forfeit the things that we want. And so that's a great way to put that, Wendy. What would not understanding God, how does that rob us of joy? What does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So lots of times we'll miss out on joy when we make God to be who we want to be, right? And there's many people in the world that do that. And I think there's oftentimes many Christians that do that. Christians oftentimes will make statements, that something along the lines of, if God loved me, then, well, what is your portrayal of God then? A God that only does what you want. And that's not God. That's not who God reveals himself to be in the Bible. Or if God was loving, and this is statements made by both the general population and the church. If God was loving, then my life would have been X, Y, or Z. And it's a misunderstanding of God because we're making God who we want him to be. And so John is trying to solidify these truths in the mind that joy comes with fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And when we choose to walk outside of the boundaries of God's will, and when we choose to neglect to understand who God is, we'll be lacking in this area of joy. And I believe those are two reasons why much of the church lacks in joy as well, because they've fabricated an image of God, a God that they want, and really it's an image of themselves they've set up to be God. And also they've chosen to walk outside of the parameters that God has set for them, and certainly both of those things cause us to lack joy in our lives. It's interesting. John, 1 John is full of a lot of if-then statements. I think there's 20 in the whole book, and 5 of them occur in chapter 1. We're going to look at more over the next couple of weeks. And John is saying, if you do this, or if you live this way, or if you act this way, or if you're faithful, then these things will flow into your life. Or if you abandon God, or if you make a mockery of God, then these things will flow into your life. And so it's interesting that John spends a lot of time talking about how Christians live their lives, and how unbelievers try to portray themselves as Christians, as we're going to see tonight. But before he gets into that, he makes one concrete statement: God is light, and there is no darkness at all. And that kind of, as I said earlier, kind of sets up the rest of the book. That this is true about God, and if we understand this, then we'll see that God has a desire for us to live in a certain way, to live to the glory of his name. So he starts with this concrete statement about God. And it simply says this in verse number 5 again: this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Certainly, if we look at this just as very surface level, we could move beyond it very quickly and say, okay, God is light and he's not darkness. John is just using an illustration of contrast to help us to understand who God is. But I think it's deeper. It's not just an illustration of contrast. John is digging into the very depths of who God is by making the statement that God is light. And the reference to light in John is a reference that John uses also in the Gospel of John, but it's also a reference that God uses throughout the Bible to differentiate between what? Good and evil. That there is light and darkness, that there's good and evil, that there's faithful and there's unfaithful. And so John is using that illustration to kind of set up this idea of who God is. And I imagine, as we're going to do tonight, that when this church or these people received this letter, that was a point that they stopped on for quite a while to talk about this idea of God being light and what that means and how it impacts their lives and how it's a truth regardless of whether they believe it or not. But as John continues to write, as Bruce brought out last week, he continues to write in the plural form saying, we, this is the message that we have received, that we are declaring unto you. And John is letting the people know that this isn't just my message. This is the message that the elders of the churches believe. This is the message that the apostles believe. And this is the message that we receive from Jesus Christ himself. And so it's not just a message that these men put together to try to get people to do what they wanted to do. They were revealing God's desired will for believers from this point on and forevermore. That they would walk in these truths, that they would believe these truths, that they would hold to these truths, and that they would defend these truths. And so John says, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John says the message is true because the message is from God. And this is the exact message that we are declaring unto you. And what is the message? Again, it's God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So why does God use this description of, why does John use this description of God? And what is significant about the contrast that he uses? Why does John use this illustration, and what's significant about it? There's probably not many wrong answers, so somebody say something. What is the significance of light and darkness?
Pretty easy to discern.
Any other thoughts, Dave?
There's world philosophies and things that suggest that the ultimate motive behind any really good, virtuous, anything that you can see that seems really, really good has some nugget of either evil or, you know, or pride or some sort of sin. Sort of is surrounded by that motive to do all these good things. And I think we see that in all these characters that God has outlined us for the human lineage, bringing us up to Christ, was filled with men who did really good things and had nuggets of sin and things in it. And I think he wants to make sure that we know that this is the pure. This is the pure that we have from God. It's not like the examples that we had with Moses or Abraham or David that had some nugget of sinful areas of their lives, and they just happened to do a lot of good things. He is light through and through.
Yeah. No, I like that. There's a song that hopefully we'll learn here at some point. It's called Christ the True and Better Adam. And it goes through the life of Adam and how, you know, Adam was tempted in the garden and failed. Christ was tempted in the garden and he remained spotless. And then it goes through Isaac, the true, and Christ is the true and better sacrifice. Then it goes through Moses, goes through David. And it's just a beautiful song that illustrates how every person that we look to on this earth has fallen, and yet God has never fallen. And so I like that concept, that idea that John is using this to paint a picture of the best of the best, right? It's that the purest of the pure. It's kind of like if you go to Cracker Barrel, they say they have pure maple syrup. It's not pure maple syrup. It's been infiltrated with the fake stuff, right? It's no longer 100% maple syrup, but they advertise it as such. And how many things in the world go around portraying themselves as the best of the best? This is the way of life. This is the path that you want to be on. And as Dave was saying, each of those things, there's an element of sin. In each of those things, there's an element of deceptiveness. But with God, there is no deception. He is 100% light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so John uses it because it's polarizing elements, right? They're on one side and the other. The kids were watching the movie this afternoon, and they said, "Can we shut the lights off?" And I said, "Sure, you can shut the lights off." And why did they do that? Because the screen was brighter when the lights were off. They noticed the difference with the lights on and the lights off. And the same is true for us. Even the simplest of minds can grasp this concept that there's a difference between light and darkness. If we shut our kids' lights off without a nightlight on, some of our kids get scared. Why? Because there's a difference in darkness and light. And so John is using just a simple illustration to capture the attention of people that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John MacArthur says that this idea of God being light captures the essence of his nature and is more complex than many descriptions that were given in Scripture of who he is. And I believe that's true. That there are some descriptions that are very simplistic, and they're just kind of one-dimensional. But this idea of God being light, it's simple to understand, but its depth it surpasses our understanding because it goes beyond what the human mind can even comprehend. And so, again, as I said earlier, throughout the Bible, God uses the imagery of light to describe his glory. If you remember when Moses came down off the mountain, his face was what? Shining as a light. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. And he didn't even see God fully. He didn't see God as he wanted to see God, yet God uses that illustration of a light to show the difference that God makes. At the Transfiguration in Matthew 17:22, it says that the face of Jesus shone as a light. And it was revealing to those disciples that got to be there that there's something different about him. And then obviously the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved son." And they're like, we got to build 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And God's like, no, hear my son, hear him instead, and go out and do the work and the will that he commanded you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul summarizes the importance of God's light and its role in the Christian life and its role in bringing people to an understanding of who God is. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so what is Paul saying? You have before you the express image of God. And what is he? He's light and darkness. And this light that has come from heaven is now penetrating the darkness of the hearts of men. And when it does, it's life-changing. Psalm 36:9, which is another beautiful verse, says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light." Isn't that awesome? In thy light we see light. When we're walking in the truth, what do we see? We see the beauty of who God is. We see the nature of God being manifest all around us. We see the power of God unfolding before our very eyes. If somebody wants to turn to John chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 14, I would appreciate it, because it's, again, John writing about this idea of light. I just want you to see the imagery that he uses there of Jesus Christ coming into a dark world and being the light that shines forth in that darkness. Anybody have it? Justin. John 1:1-4.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness. Born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Thank you, Pastor. And that's probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture, just as it illustrates Jesus Christ coming to the world, and coming in as light, and the world not able to comprehend who Jesus is and what he's about. And they're not able to comprehend the love that he brings and the life-changing offer that he gives them. But nevertheless, he comes as light and he shines into the hearts of men. And so as John wrote that in the Gospel of John, we see that he uses that same imagery and illustration here to prove to us that God and Jesus are one. And that God sent his Son into the world to be a light in the darkness. And that light is still transforming lives to this day. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so it's not just that God is light, but God's word is light. And God's word reveals to us who he is. So God is light, it's his character. And the Bible is light. It reveals to us who God is. And this word light is describing the good things that God has done. It describes the pureness of his character, the pureness of his nature. It describes the righteous and holy things that he is. But it's not just individual things. All of those things make him up, and they make him up to be light. And so what things do we know about God that would be labeled as light? What attributes of God would be labeled as light? Pureness and undefiled. He's holy, right? He's righteous. Somebody else. That he's pure, that he's just, that he's sovereign. Anybody else? The attribute of God that will display that he is light in the world. Probably many others, but you guys are just so important. So John spends verse 5 revealing to us this reality, this undeniable truth that God is light. And he doesn't just stop there, though, because as Dave was bringing out, he goes on to say that in him is no darkness at all. So what does that mean? It means that everything that God has ever done and everything that God ever will do is good. Because if you remember, light represents what? It represents the goodness of God. It represents the pureness of his character. And darkness would be a contaminant that got in there. So John says, in him is light, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it's interesting as we think about this idea of God being light. Paul reveals to us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan portrays himself as an angel of light. See, Satan doesn't portray himself as the evil, wicked one. He tries to portray himself as the goodness of God in humanity. And Paul says this, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasions from them which desire occasion, that there they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so John is agreeing this reality that God is light. Paul lets us in on a little secret that God is light, in him is no darkness, but there's going to be things in the world, as Dave said, that try to pop up and manifest themselves as light. But if we do enough searching, it won't take long to understand that they're not all they're cracked up to be. They're not all they're saying that they are. So this first undeniable truth is that God is light. And I think it's interesting that when you think of the difference in motive for God being light and Satan representing himself as light, the differences are as polarizing as the contrast of light and darkness itself. God's jealous for his glory. Would you agree with that? God wants his name to be famed in the earth. But why? Because his name deserves to be. But Satan is seeking his own pleasure. He's seeking the destruction of humanity. God is seeking the good of humanity. Satan's seeking himself. And God, in some ways, is seeking others through his light. So there's a contrast in motive between God and Satan. And again, it just goes to point to the reality that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So how is this idea of God being light comforting to believers? How is it comforting to you? Yeah, I think we saw that this morning, right? In Acts 21, when Paul's life was threatened, and people were saying, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem." And Paul went to Jerusalem, and what happened? Everything that they probably said was going to happen, happened, and even worse, and his life was put on the line. And yet, why did Paul have the confidence and courage to move forward? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if God brings something into my life, then I can believe that it is for my sake, and ultimately it's for his glory. Anybody else? Why is this idea of God being light comforting to us?
Because
Yeah, and I think you're obviously we've seen it throughout Christianity, but even today you're seeing it still manifest itself that Christians want to take the life that God has given and we want to tweak it to fit our lifestyle. But what are we doing? We're putting darkness into the light that God has given to us, and we're contaminating the truths that He has preserved. So we have to just accept this reality that God is light, that He is true, that He will never steer us wrong, that He'll never lead us in the place that He doesn't want us to go. We can lead ourselves there. We can get ourselves in a mess, but God will never lead us there, and we can take comfort that following Him will always lead us to the place that He desires for us to be. So God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the first undeniable truth. Any other thoughts? The second undeniable truth that John sets forth is that our walk matters. And this is, again, something that you see Paul write about, something that you see James write about, it's something that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount, that the way that we live our lives, it does matter, and the fruit of our lives is proof of whether or not we are who we say we are. And that's what John digs into here. And sometimes these things can be a little uncomfortable, because sometimes we enjoy doing the opposite of what God has said. Anybody else ever enjoy that? Yeah, I think we all do, right? We enjoy doing the opposite of what God says. And so John and Paul and James and Jesus, they hammer this point time and time again because they're not shooting for sinless perfection. So I don't want us to read the passage thinking that these guys are all saying that we can be sinless in this life, that we'll never mess up, because we live in a fallen world and we still have a sin nature that plagues us. But they are saying that we should have no desire to sin. And that when we sin, there should be a desire to repent of that sin and to get back into fellowship with the Father and back into fellowship with those on this earth that we have sinned against. So John says that our walk matters. And he contrasts light and darkness in God. And now he goes on to contrast light and darkness in humans. And light would represent, as it does in other places in the Word of God, light represents those who are saved, those who are following after God, those who have had a transforming experience with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And darkness would represent those who are not saved. Light would represent those who have been washed by the blood, and darkness would represent those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul puts it. So verses 6 and 7 say this: if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So John starts with this idea that our talk and our walk has to match up. Right? He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what are we doing? We're lying. We're filled with darkness at that point. And he says that we do not the truth. And there's some debate on whether or not John is speaking of a Christian who chooses to do wrong things. I think he actually gets into that a little later. But I think the contrast that he's using initially is this idea that not everybody who says they're a believer is a believer. Not everyone who claims the name of Christ is a child of God. And we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? He'll say in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So I think this is the same message, but just put in a different way. And so John uses this to capture the attention of the people. Because like it is in every church around the world, there are some who have professed Christ, but they've never confessed Christ. Right? They have said the words that Jesus is their Savior, but they've never had a heart transformation of God. A true confession has never been made as they repented of their sins and turned to Him. And so John wants to capture their attention. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so John wanted these people to understand that your walk matters. And if you're continually walking in a way that is against the Word of God, then it should be a sobering process for you to think through whether or not you are who you say you are. Because it's easy to say one thing. But if you're not living it, then where's the proof? If you're not living out the change that you said has been made in you, then there's likely a good chance that the change was never made. that you have never been a child of God. And so John wants to clarify this. He wants the people to understand this, and he wants them to understand that the outcome of these statements is life-changing. Because if all we're doing is saying we have fellowship with him and that we don't really have fellowship with him, then our end is destruction. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we live our lives according to his word, even when we mess up, it's not, again, talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about a desire to be in the light. When we choose to walk in the light, then it's proof that Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed us from all of our sins. And so John is portraying for us that the world is characterized, even those who profess with their mouth that they are Christians, the world is characterized by their father, which is who? The father of all lies. They're characterized by darkness. But Christians are to be characterized by God. So he gets into this idea of light and darkness again. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and do not the truth, we lie. John hinges the idea of the fruit of your salvation as he reveals to them that their actions matter, that the way that they live their lives matter. Their words, by their words they claim to have fellowship. By their actions, they're proving that they do not know God. By their words, they're saying that yes, we know God and we know Jesus, but by their actions, they're denying the very things that they're saying out of their mouth. And so the actions, as we see, and again, all throughout the Word of God matter, because the actions are proof to what we say. Somebody turn to James chapter 1 and read verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. You can just start reading them together. Somebody else can look at John 3, 19 through 21. Anybody have James 1? David?
But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
So James is kind of illustrating the same thing for us. He says, you can be a hearer all day long, but unless you're an actual doer of the word, then there's no proof that your faith has been genuine. So John wants these people to understand this. He wants them to grasp this reality, that God doesn't just desire a confession with their mouth, but he desires true life change that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this all throughout the world, people that claim to be Christians, and yet their lives are never producing any fruit of that change that they claim that Jesus has made in them. John says they do not the truth. They're saying the right thing, but their works are proving otherwise. Their works are proving that they're not really a part of the family. So verse 6 is kind of all about deceitfulness. They say one thing and do the opposite. They say the right words to gain the approval of men, but then their works prove their words to be false. Somebody read John 3, 19 through 21. So John again uses the illustration of light and darkness, and he says, why does the world hate the light? Because it proves that their works are evil. It proves that they're sinful. And so they like the idea of light. They like the idea of claiming this idea that God is their God and that Jesus is their Savior, but their works are proving that is not a reality for them. And so John wants people to understand that their walk matters. And if a believer's walk is filled with darkness, if a believer's walk is not characterized by the light of God, or if somebody who claims to be a believer, if their walk is not characterized by the light of God, it should really cause people to stop and second guess whether or not they've truly been saved. And that's a message that people don't like. Because what do we like? We like the idea of carnal Christianity. But carnal Christianity does not exist. Jesus is either your Lord or he's not. Now, we certainly can fall into sin at times, but there's never an excuse in the Word of God that says, oh, you're just a carnal Christian. That's fine. If Jesus is our Lord, we should desire to walk in darkness. We should desire to walk in light and flee from darkness and follow after him. And so John is saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're not a part of the thing that we're claiming. And then he goes on to the second part of this in verse number 7, and he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 6 is all about deceitfulness. Then verse 7 is all about sincerity. If verse 6 is all about I'm claiming something that's not a reality in my life, then verse 7 is revealing to us that there is a way to live that proves that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and that your salvation is sealed through his blood that he shed on the cross. And so this verse describes for us what our lives should look like. And when we walk after the character of God, we will reap the blessing that God has promised. And the promise that we see here is that we'll have fellowship with one another, and there's a continual cleansing that takes place in our lives. And this is why this is not talking about sinless perfection, because God knew and John knew that we're all going to slip up at times. But when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And it's a continual reminder of the forgiveness of God in our lives. And so when we walk in the light, it causes us to grow and flourish. But when we walk in the darkness as believers, it causes our works to be squashed, and it causes our light to be put out. And so John is saying there's a way for you to walk, and there's a way that you should not walk. And as believers, we should desire to walk in the light. How many of us understand this reality that when we walk in the light, it produces the fruit of continual repentance? When we follow after God, what do we become more aware of? The sin that is within us. We become more aware of the evil that still resides in our own hearts. And we want to get rid of that thing. And so it's this idea of continual repentance that's being produced in us. And we should be thankful. We won't go over it tonight, but in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so he's proving to us that he loves us. He knows we're going to mess up, but his forgiveness is always there. So our lives are to look like the light of God. They're to be characterized by the light that God is. And as God is characterized by true and just living and loving kindness, that's how we should live as well. And you remember, back in the Sermon on the Mount, there was no mistake that Jesus says that you are the light of the world, right? Why? Because who are we to be like? We're to be like the light that was sent from God into the world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So John is agreeing with the words of Jesus, that as believers, we're called to live in a way that manifests the light of God. And in God, there is no darkness. So John makes this argument that walking in the light is possible. He makes an argument that living after the character of God is possible. And what excuse do we so often use in our Christian life when we mess up? It's just too hard. I just can't do it all the time. And again, he's not preaching a sinless perfection here, but he is saying that it's possible for you to walk in the light. It's possible for you to be the image of God in the world. It's possible for you to live the life that God has called you to live. But why is it possible? Is it possible because we're just all really, really good people? It's possible because of the divine grace that we looked at this morning, that God enables us to do through him what we could never do on our own. So John makes the case that it's possible, but I think we also know that it's difficult. It's difficult to be light all the time. It's difficult to always make the right choice. It's difficult to always say the right thing, even especially when you're frustrated. But as we read verse 7 again, he's reminding us that when we walk in the light, when we choose to live as God has called us to live, it causes our fellowship with each other to flourish, and it causes us to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he wants us to do in this life. And John is writing a very relational book here. It's relational on a spiritual level between man and God, but it's also relational in a human level. And we're going to see that as John gets into this, he does start picking out some things that maybe weren't so good. He picks out some sins that were there, and he's doing so because he wants the church, he wants these Christians to flourish. And he's calling them very early on in this book to walk in the light of God, for this is what causes the joy to flourish in us. Stop for a minute and think about your life, and think about a time when you have had maybe a secret sin that nobody else knew about. Maybe it was just as simple as a bad attitude. Does your joy flourish when you dwell in those bad attitudes? No. Does your joy flourish with other believers when you dwell in those bad attitudes? No. When we feed those negative thoughts, we're only going to get more what? Negative. We're only going to become more critical. We're only going to become more bitter. So John is calling us to walk in the light, to be examples of who God is to the world around us, and to understand that it is possible through his grace. Any thoughts on verses 6 and 7 as we see this undeniable truth that our walk matters to this world? Never wish it didn't.
I think there's a lot of people who believe
absolutely. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? So I guess as you leave tonight, there should be cause of great joy because God is light and there is no darkness at all. And there should be cause of great reflection. Am I walking in the light? Am I who I say? Is my attitude reflecting the light of God? The fullness of the Spirit, as Bruce was just talking about, have I had, and I don't like the word experience, but there's an experience to it, right? Have I had the experience of salvation in my life where I have repented of my sins and turned to faith in Christ, or have I been faithful? Certainly, it's something that we want to get settled early on, where it makes a difference not only for this life, but for the life to come as well. So these two undeniable truths, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, we can rejoice in that. And then to examine our own lives and remember this reality that our walk matters, and it's proof of whether or not we truly are who we say we are. We can say we're a car because we've been in a garage, right? But that doesn't make us a car. We can say that I'm a banker because I went to the bank once. No, that's not true. There has to be more to it than that. So John asked us to look at these things and to evaluate them. And I like what he says at the very beginning. This is what we have seen. This is what we have heard. This is what we've handled. This is what our eyes have looked upon. This is the word of life. And he's calling us to examine the truth about God. And in examining the truth about God, you know what the other side of that is? We'll begin to examine the truth of who we are. And so I pray that we would take these things to heart and that we would seek to live in the full joy that he has provided for us. Let's dismiss in the word prayer right at 7 o'clock. Perfect timing. Kelly, can
Lord, we ask now that you go upon and move me, that you prove us workplaces, travel, and safety.
Have a great week. Have a joy filled week, right there. You guys tired?
Dog.
Thank you.